sit on this front row. I want to try something that hopefully will impress you. We'll see. Y'all like magic? I got a magic trick. It's the only one I know. All right. I keep in my wallet a $2 bill. Have y'all ever seen a $2 bill before? And this one's kind of beat up a little bit, but, you know, it's not going to be worth any money except for $2. So I've got this bill, and I can change it into something different. Y'all want to see? Yeah. All right, ready, watch. So here it is. Oh, this is how it goes. You got to fold it like so, okay? Then you fold it again, okay? Then you fold it down, and then you have to say the magic words. Ready? Bippity, boppity, boo, achoo! Then you fold it up, then you unfold it, and it's backwards! Did you like my trick? I can make it go back the other way. You want to see? No. I was tricking you guys. I don't know any magic tricks. You look, do you see how, look, here it's frontwards, and then you can flip it. There's the back, and there's the front again. And that's not really a magic trick, right? That's not changing this, is it? Now, if I could change this into a bird or to a fish or something like that, that would be amazing. This morning, we're going to talk about what it's like to change and how God changes us. God did a great work to change Jonah's heart and worked on him to try to make him follow him more. But sometimes we do change, and it's like what we just did with this little bill, where maybe we move it and we twist it and we say something magical or we sneeze on it or whatever it is, and we think that it's different. But today we're going to talk about a lasting change that can happen in each of our hearts. So I want you to pay very close attention as we talk about it, okay? We're all going to learn it together. Will you pray with me about it? Dear God, I ask that you would help us to understand what it is to change for you. And not just to go through just the flipping of the page or whatever it might be, Lord, but that we would walk away different because of how you live in us and how we've died to ourselves to follow you. Lord, help each of us to know that in our hearts, that we might trust in you all the days of our lives and walk according to your word. I pray all these things in your precious son's name. Amen. Thank you guys for being up here and seeing my magic trick. Let's go back to sit with our families and we're going to talk about it. You guys turn together to Jonah chapter 3, and we're going to look there together in Jonah chapter 3. I wish I could do some magic tricks. That would be a lot of fun, but I'm always intrigued by the magicians. I don't like those scary magicians. I just like seeing the simple tricks, you know. I don't want to be scared or anything like that. I think about changing, and the first thing that came to my mind is how we often do a very poor job of changing ourselves. How many of us can remember back to childhood? Maybe it was a brother or a sister that was close to your age that you would combat with. Maybe that's a good word. Tussle. Maybe there was a friend from down the street, right? And maybe it just started out as games and, you know, just hard playing, so to speak. But then someone's feelings get hurt. Or maybe someone gets a punch to the nose accidentally or an elbow to the ribs or whatever it might be. And there's tears and there's upsetness. And usually an adult, you know, is around mom, dad, teacher. And what do? We bring the kids together and we have them talk about it. And then we'll say you're sorry, make up. And it's, I'm sorry. There's a little handshake or maybe a little hug, you know. Have you all seen the picture of that mom that made the get-along shirt for the brother and sister? Right, took one of dad's t-shirts and called it the get-along shirt. So if they were fighting, she just put both of them in the actual shirt. So they're like one arm out. They're like in the same shirt together. And they have to be stuck to their sibling. You guys can use that idea if you like. I've not done it. I don't know how it would work with our kiddos. We'll see how it goes. But Sometimes that's the change that we see and that gets told to us to do, that we've got to go through some sort of motion or ritual. Well, I'm sorry, I poked you in the nose. I'm sorry, I said that. Please forgive me. And we do the little weak handshake or the little love hug or whatever it is. And I think that we see that sometimes in Scripture. We see that in our true life. And I think that we see it here in Jonah's testimony. That there's just this half-heartedness to it. And we want to see a difference. I want to be different because of what God is doing in my heart and in my life. If I had to say it in one way, the call to repentance is a call to change. You cannot be truly sorry or truly be sorry and stay the same. Let's look at that idea together. Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Pray with me. Father, you are a powerful God who calls us to be holy, expects us to be obedient and to walk in your ways. And Lord, through sin and pride, selfishness, we pursue the opposite of that. Lord, we ask that you would call us, that as you call us to change, as you call us to repentance, that we would walk in faith, that we would know your truth and walk in your ways. May this be true of us. Open our hearts to hear your word this morning. It's in your son's name we ask. Amen. The call to repentance is a call to change. You cannot truly be sorry and stay the same. I have said it before, I'll say it again, and I'll continue to say it. God does tell us to come just as you are. He knows. Those secret thoughts that you have that you would never share in public, that hidden activity that nobody else knows about, that extra money that you've been saving aside for some ill purpose, he already knows it. There is no magic spell, there is no incantation, there is no prayer, there is no washing or showing of some sign that you can do to absolve yourself from anything worthwhile, that God already knows and sees inside of each of our hearts. And he says, come just as you are. But God has never, ever said, you are welcome to stay as you came. He wants you to come just as you are, but he expects that you will be different after meeting with him face to face. And you will not be the same ever again. I think that we see this played out in the words, in the testimony of Jonah's life and what he did. What I want us to see is the changing that's happening in this text and see how we might apply it to our own lives. First off, we see that Jonah is back at square one. Back at square one. How merciful of a God does Jonah serve? The merciful God. Remember back to chapter 1? What happened in chapter 1? God said, go, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. And here we are in chapter 3, and he says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. It's the same calling. He gave them a do-over. Or gave Jonah, I should say, a do-over. I don't know how many of us have gotten a do-over in life. We're thankful that every single one of us gets a chance to start over new. But how many of us wish that that first impression could have gone better? Or that conversation that we had that ended in anger, maybe we could have started that back at the beginning. How many of us wish that we would have that at-bat back? And we could, you know, actually make that swing. Instead of leaving that bat on our shoulder. We think about that start over kind of mentality. And not many of us get chances like that. But here, Jonah has gotten one. Starting back at square one, a chance to fulfill the call that God gave him. When it was first given to him, he ran the opposite direction. Not just ran away, not just took the long way, not just dawdled and took his time, but that literally heard, you need to do this, and he completely did that. The exact opposite. Friends, this is momentous here to see the mercy that God has given to Jonah. How he's allowed him to start back at the beginning. You know, we ended looking at chapter 2 last Sunday, and the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. We think about that, and Jonah here, the word of the Lord comes to him this second time. What does that look like? If you watch the VeggieTales, or maybe you saw it on the felt board, right? The fish spits out Jonah, and then the city of Nineveh is there in the distance, and he just kind of, okay, wanders off to it and does it. You've got to remember that he went the exact opposite direction, down to Joppa, and got on a boat heading all the way to Tarshish. We don't know exactly how far it is. There are some folks that think that it could have been up to 500 miles. That when Jonah finds himself vomited out onto the shore there, as he's covered in goo and dirty and all of those things. He hasn't eaten in 3 days. He's gathering himself. He's still got maybe a month before he can get back to Nineveh. What an amazing thought that he didn't give up. He didn't stop. He didn't quit. He kept on going. Now it is within the realm of possibility that God ordained that the fish would swim back just right there at the doorstep and maybe up a brook or a stream or down a waterfall and whatever it is and spit Jonah out. God's power enough to do all kinds of things. But nonetheless, he hears the message and he goes. Starting back at square one has caused him to walk in line with the Lord. Getting that chance, that second chance, Jonah decides when he said in verse 9 of chapter 2 that what I have vowed I will pay. He says, yes, I will go. He actually does and goes and reaches the city and starts to teach them. Now, the second thing I want us to see
notice as it says the city, this is verse 3, in the middle of verse 3. Now the Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. It took you that long to get through, right? I bet you, you know, all the different streets and different places that you had to navigate, and they're, you know, going past places, and, you know, it's not just like there's a straight road right through it or whatnot, interstate highway. It probably took some time. But it says here, Jonah began to go into the city, going just a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. We don't know, is that what he just kept on saying? Did he walk in? We've all seen those street preachers, I'm sure you have, that maybe get the bullhorn and the microphone, and then they just start calling out, and sometimes it just gets so loud you can't even hear what they're saying sometimes. We don't know if he did that. We don't know if maybe he sat down and talked. Maybe he went straight to the king and tried to get an audience with him. Maybe he found these, you know, public places where he could kind of speak it to large groups at a time. Maybe he just went through crying out, you know, this 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Whatever way it transpired, the message got clear. And Jonah here, secondly, has to start with a clean sheet. He has to start with a clean sheet. And why do I say that? I say that because what happens after just the first day? You know, he's expecting to say 40 days and you're dead. 40 days and it's over. He's proclaiming this so that they would be scared. They would just know, make their peace with God and be conquered, be overthrown. What does it mean to be overthrown? That word there can definitely mean to be destroyed, to be killed, to be demolished, to no longer exist, back to zero. But it also can be overthrown, overtaken, conquered, made new, overturned and set in a different way. I mean, there's a lot of connotation there. What is God's message? It's the same message that we've heard from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Repent. Sin has separated you from me, and you need to come clean with that. I have seen the evil of your hands. I know the evil of your mind, and it is what is keeping you from me. You need to change. You need to do something different. And what happens as Jonah is preaching this message? The people believed God. That's what it says right here in the scripture. The people believed God, it says in verse 5. And they called out for fasting and for prayer and for a change in their attitude and in their thoughts and in their hearts. Oh, friends, Jonah was expecting to have to give this message over and over again. God, it's a 3-day journey across this city. I'm going to speak it, and then I'm going to dust off my sandals and keep on going, because that's all that you asked me to do. But in the midst of it, they call out for repentance. And what does Jonah have to do? He has to start with a clean sheet. He's not expecting this. How did they know to put on sackcloth? How did they know to call out for this fast? How did they know to ask these things? I mean, these are common practices that people of that time, so they would have known. But how would they know that they needed to offer this to God, to Yahweh, to the Lord? Because Jonah would have to sit and try to explain it to them as they heard about it. Sometimes we get in that habit of just saying, hey, God will change you. And God loves you, and God wants you to be different, and you need to follow God. And those are good things to say, but then what happens when they say, well, what do you mean by God? Who is it? Where is this God? How do I know him? How do I understand him? Well, okay, if what you say is true, what I need to know? And you need to give that opportunity to expound on what that means. Because your definition of God might differ from somebody else's definition of God. Just in the news recently, there's been a story about the quarterback of the Green Bay Packers, Aaron Rodgers, and how his journey of faith has caused him to really denounce Christianity as we know it. And he says that he's had people really pastor him out of church, that he doesn't want the God that some people are teaching and preaching. There's a man, a very public figure, who has openly mocked other Christians at times past that claim to have a faith, but here as he sits as a quarterback who just lost a big championship game and all these other things, wrestling with that thought. And if someone like that is wrestling, what does it mean for your friend or neighbor or family member? How much more so do we need to sit down and encourage them along the way and talk with them and give them the truth? There's an article that is written about Aaron Rodgers. You read it. It's interesting because some of those questions he has are probably questions that some of us have brought. And sometimes we've got to start with that clean sheet and say, okay, let's get back down to the basics. Remember what Jonah said to those mariners as they were calling out to these other gods? And they said, who do you serve? Jonah had to start from the beginning. And what did he say? Did he say God is love and God is merciful and God is my friend and God is, you know, all of these different things that sometimes mean one thing and mean something completely different to other people? No, he started back at the beginning. And what did he say? I serve Yahweh, the one who has created heavens and the heavens and earth, the one that had put all of this together, and he spoke to me and told me to go, and he explained it to them. Now, what was that like as the boat was rocking and the thunder was crashing and the lightning and all those things? That'd be a tough time. You want to talk about preaching during babies crying and stuff like that? That'd be a tough audience, don't you think? But nonetheless, he went back to the beginning and said, this is who God is, and he explained it to them. That's where we have to find ourselves sometimes. And that's where Jonah found himself, having to start at the beginning, start with a clean sheet and explain who God was. Thirdly, we see here that the city has to change course. It said in verse 5 that they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And then in verse 6, it starts talking about how that really came to fruition, right? That it came because the king heard about it. And he made a proclamation that this is what we're going to do. Not only we're going to fast, we're going to put on sackcloth, we're going to change our course. The city has to change course. That we were heading one way and we're going to stop doing that and we're going to start now following God. We're going to not eat or drink or do anything. We're going to cover ourselves with sackcloth. And then he says in verse 8, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Putting ownership on the person. Not just something bad that you let happen or that you turned a blind eye to. Not some evil that you just ignore and as long as it's not affecting me, I'm going to keep on going on. No, he says, whatever you are doing that's evil and whatever violence that you have, turn from it. We want to talk about repentance in the church. The Bible calls us to repentance. There are too many of us that think that repentance is that, well, I'm sorry, a little handshake, because we've been caught. And God says we have to ask for forgiveness or apologize. And so, well, I'm sorry, friend. I did this to you. Too many of us think that repentance is like that bill that turns from the front to the back. Well, all I gotta do, I'm just gonna make myself there. I was that, and then I'm different now. Don't I look different? And that's what repentance means to us. Friends, repentance is not that. When God is talking here and explaining to them what it means, when the truth is coming out about what it really means to repent, they are heading a direction. And that direction that they're heading is straight towards sin and to death, to destruction. What we sing about this morning, that the wrath of God will be poured out on those who do not stand in Christ. That they're heading that direction. But when we repent, we stop. We turn from it. That's part one of repentance, that you have to stop your direction there, then turn and pursue God. That's the next thing. That it's not just a turning back and feeling bad. Oh, I'm not going to do that anymore. Whew, phew, I'm safe. Good. Got my back to it. We're good now. No, it's you have to then pursue righteousness. Pursue good. Holiness. We pursue God instead of the sin and the shame. That's what repentance is. It's not just about being sorry. It's not just about, oh, I wish I could be better and I'm going to try harder next time and those kind of things. When Christ tells us in Luke chapter 9 to die to our sins daily, he says, take up your cross, not this little pretty cross that we have here or the one that you wear around your neck, but he says, take up that instrument of death that caused people to die. Excruciatingly painful way of ending your existence on this earth, and pick that up and put yourself on it so that you no longer live, but that Christ lives in you. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that the old is gone, but we are a new creation, that we are something different completely. Friends, that's what it means to repent. Lastly, we see here in the fourth thing that we'll see in verse 10, that God is blowing away the cobwebs, getting them out, trying to show them how we need to be different. God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do, and he did not do it. That he saw the change in their hearts, and he said, I'll take it. I wanted to get their attention, and I did. And now let's walk in truth. Let's see what we can do, see what we can show, and how we might minister to this great city, Nineveh. Now, if you and I were to travel to Nineveh today, there's a new town, new civilization, and all those different things, but the city as we know it doesn't exist. Some 2,700 years, give or take a few, have passed since Jonah proclaimed that message. And now that old city, the one that took 3 days to walk across, is now reduced to rubble. And it's an archaeological dig site and all those different things. It hasn't remained. That it has been overturned. Is that a direct punishment of God? Is that sometimes that's just, you know, everybody moved out, whatever it is. Nonetheless, what I'm getting at by mentioning Nineveh's destruction is this. God wants to come in and blow away the cobwebs, clean out those cobwebs in our lives. It's not because of the sackcloth. It's not because of the ashes. It's not even because of the proclamation or the crying out or any of those things. It's because of his mercy that the city was saved. It's because of God and his work and no other thing. Cities will come and go. Civilizations will rise and fall, and we've seen that. You, I, cannot be responsible for the sins of the generation that brought me up. And even though I love my children and I want to teach them the best and help them to walk in the ways of the Lord, I can't be responsible for what they do once they're old enough to take captive their own faith and live in that. I can't be responsible for the generations that are going to come after me. I can't even be responsible for you, although I would love to be. Although I would love to take the sin and the shame and the pain and the sorrow from your own heart and from your own life and pull it from there and throw it into utter destruction. And if I could work my hands till they're bloody to make that happen in your life, I would if I could, but I can't. And you cannot either. There's no amount of sackcloth. There's no amount of ashes to sit in. There's no amount of weeping and wailing that you can do. The only thing that saves us, the only way that cleans out those cobwebs of sin, is God comes in and does it. Only He can change our hearts. God most definitely says, come just as you are, but He never allows us to stay the way that we came. The call to repentance is a call to change. You cannot truly be sorry and repentant unless change happens with it. But the kicker is that change never happens outside of God. Those folks could have thrown on all that sackcloth, and God in his righteousness and in His holiness, it was within His ability to punish them. That if He would have carried out the destruction as He said He was going to, that He would have been justified in that. That He called us to righteousness and we run from that. Now, Pastor, that sounds real harsh. I thought God was loving. Well, He is. He does love. But He also expects holiness because He is holy. And sinful man cannot abide with a holy God. It doesn't work. But in His rich love and in His great mercy, He has provided a way of repentance. And for those that believed there in Nineveh, it was Christ, though they had never heard of Him or seen Him. It was the promise of redemption of the Messiah. And for you and I, it's the same exact thing. Christ. Now, you don't have that same excuse that Nineveh did because you've heard of Him. Friends, how will we respond? Will we walk in faith? Or will we continue to try to do our own? Or will we just try to ignore it altogether? I've already said I can't do anything for you except for to share that the truth is that God is the one that's working. As we close our time together, will you pray about that with me? Let that be our response together, that we ask God to help us like the Ninevites did, like the mariners did there on the boat, to have a faith that believes in Him and to walk in that faith, turning from sin and pursuing His righteousness. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would help each of us to know Your truth. Lord, there may be some in this room that says, that's foolishness that we're talking about here. I can't serve a God that claims to love but also punishes and also destroys. Lord, we come this morning recognizing the truth that You are the one that sets the standard, and that You have called us each to holiness, and we have woefully fallen short. Since You set the standard, Lord, it's Your right. You are justified to hold us to that standard. Lord, but thank You for Your Son who came and upheld that standard to the letter, but died anyway in our place. In the place of those Ninevites that first believed, and in place of us as well, if we would follow You, if we would believe, if we would trust in You. And I pray, Lord, that each one here would grapple with that truth and hold it as our own and walk in Your ways all the days of our lives. Lord, I ask all these things to be true because of Your holiness, Your great love, Your rich mercy. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.